Comfort and forgiveness is taken from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and then 35 through 41. John 9, 1 through 12, 35 through 41. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Brothers and sisters, arise. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Any lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. So we sin by not doing what God requires or doing what he forbids us to do. And we just confess sin and God graciously forgives us in Christ. And now he commands us on how we are to live so that we might not sin against God. So let us hear God's will for our lives from Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. These are the words of God. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, who knows our weaknesses and infirmities, show thyself our protector and defender. Destroy the counsels of all those who devise any mischief against us, your poor servants. Give unto us those good gifts which thou hast promised to reserve to all those who fear and worship thee through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Speak to us now, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Remove any obstacles to our learning and growing as your disciples, obstacles to loving you and loving thy neighbor. Open up our minds, give us understanding, open up our hearts to love, and move us, Lord, by your Spirit, joyfully, with great zeal, to serve you in your kingdom. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let's pray our souls a joyful song. Let us stand together and sing for the faith that God gives us by his grace. Continues in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. Acts 9, 1 through 31. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Acts 9, 1 through 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood up there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, he loves to make new things. He makes new things from scratch, like he did in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. They were made out of nothing. Our Lord makes new things out of things that we might not think need to be changed. For example, a fisherman named Simon, the Lord made him into something new. He made him into the apostle Peter. Our Lord will take dead things, like lives enslaved to sin, and he makes them new. He breathes new life into them. He breathes new life into the life of an unbeliever and gives him a new birth. And the Lord will take a wicked enemy of God, one striving against the work of the Holy Spirit, and he will take that enemy and turn him into a faithful servant of the Lord. And this is what he did in Acts 9 with Saul. Saul was an enemy of the church. In Acts 7, he seems to be instrumental in the stoning and martyrdom of Stephen. He arrested Christians, brought them to jail. The Spirit says Saul was breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. Saul was doing much harm to the church. And Jesus himself said, when he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." By attacking the church, Saul was attacking Jesus. Saul was an evil man. He was doing wicked things against the Lord. But let's not forget who Saul was. Even in this persecution, these wicked acts against the church, let's not forget who Saul was. Philippians 3, verse 5, Saul writes, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee." Saul was a lifelong church member. Right? Circumcised on the eighth day. Saul grew up going to catechism class. Saul was a cadet. He earned all the cadet badges. He learned all the memory verses. He probably served as a deacon. Probably elected an elder. Saul was the guy. We hear Pharisee. We go back to the Gospels, and the Pharisees did wicked things. They were wicked. But the Pharisees, they were the most conservative members of God's people. They knew their Bibles inside and out. But ultimately, they rejected the Lord. The Pharisees and then Saul turned on God's people and turned on the Lord. And none of that past stuff mattered anymore. Okay, perfect attendance in Sunday school, memory verses up the wazoo, none of that mattered when you start persecuting the Lord and persecuting his people. It didn't matter at that point that they knew their Bibles. All that mattered, all their service to the Lord was in vain because of their wickedness, because of the evil they were committing. That was most important. What they did Didn't matter if Saul made a confession of faith when he was 12 or 8 or 6 years old. None of that mattered. What was he doing then? He was arresting Christians and bringing them to jail so they could be executed. Now, in the past, all those accomplishments, they weren't bad in and of themselves. It was good that he knew his Bible. It was good that he grew up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And great, in fact, as we will see as Acts progresses as a book, what God did with Saul. But at that point in time, Saul strove against the Lord. He kicked against the goads. And in that, in his actions, Saul hated God. He can go to Bible study and talk about how much he loves the Lord, how strong his relationship is with God, but what mattered was his actions. What did he do? Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Saul hated the Lord. And the Lord tells us in Proverbs, those who hate God love death. Those who hate God love death. Saul rejected the Son of God who gives life, who brings healing in his wings. Saul rejected him. He hated Jesus. And Saul used death as an instrument to attack the life of God's people. He hauled in Christians and put them to death for preaching and spreading the message of life. The church went out with the gospel. They had the words of life. And Saul persecuted them to the point of death for it. And in this, we see crystal clear the battle that is waged. That has been this way from the beginning. Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put enmity, I will put hatred, serpent, between your seed and the seed of the woman. You will bite him on the heel and he will stomp your head." And that battle has been waging ever since the beginning. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, battling. In the old covenant, the serpent had the power of death. His seed walks in darkness. The seed of the woman walk in light. After all, they walk in life and light. Eve means the mother of all living. So if you're a seed of the woman, you are from the seed of life. If you're the seed of the serpent, you walk in death. And as we follow our Lord, we have life. As we move away from the Lord, we have death. We seek death. Now, the difficult thing, as mentioned with Saul, is he was of the people of God. He was in church every week. He went to synagogue. Categorically, Saul was saved because he was in the people of God. Covenantally, he was of the seed of the woman, circumcised on the eighth day. But as Jesus told us in John 8, when he was confronting the Jews, he said, "You say you love Abraham, you say you're of the seed, but you're actually, your father is the devil. You can say that you're of God's people, but if you do the deeds of the devil, you are of the devil. You're on the dark side. You love death." So Saul was supposed to be a man of life. Saul should have been front and center with the church preaching the gospel. He should have been right there side by side with Peter, James, and John proclaiming Jesus as Lord. He should have loved Jesus. With all of his upbringing, with all his theological training as a Pharisee, with all his knowledge of the scriptures, Saul should have been a leader of that new covenant people. Instead, Saul was a man of death. He loved death. He killed the people of life, the Christians. So here in Acts 9, it's all build up for Acts 9. Jesus goes right at him. Jesus went directly to Saul to make him new. In a sense, Jesus killed Saul. In a sense. Not literally. But Jesus brought the first death to Saul. Saul was called to repentance. The old Saul had to die. And when Saul went into Damascus, he didn't eat or drink for, boys and girls, how many days? 3 days. Boys and girls, why is 3 days significant? What happened on the third day? Jesus rose from the dead. So, Saul, in that, had the first death. Just like Jesus rose on the third day, Saul rose on the third day. The scales fell from his eyes, and he was new. Old Saul dead, new Saul alive. Death and resurrection. He wasn't a man of death anymore. He wasn't an instrument of death. He was no longer serving the serpent. On the road to Damascus, Jesus killed off the old Saul and gave him new life. And we will see more of that from Saul shortly. But with that, let's have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Now, as mentioned in the first half of the sermon, Saul is an odd character for us to wrap our minds around. We think about Bible characters. Saul was a monster when he was attacking the church. He was an enemy of God's people. And the old Saul needed to die. And when I say die, I mean the old self, the old Saul. He needed to become a new person. But in order to give him life, in order for a new Saul to be there, old Saul had to die. So Jesus had to put the old Saul to death. He had to kill the old Saul. But what's challenging for us, as mentioned in the first half of the sermon, is Saul and the Pharisees were the faithful churchgoers. Okay, they knew their scriptures, but they led the attacks. They attacked Jesus. They attacked his disciples. We're measured by our actions. Okay, Saul can say, I believe in God. I love God. I love His Word. Saul could have said all that. But when he stands before Jesus, what's he going to be judged by? What he did. And that's the case for all of us. You can say, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. I love the Bible. But Scripture is clear. When we stand before God, we'll be judged by what we did and what we said. And that's how Jesus judged Saul. You're killing me, you're attacking me, you're persecuting me. Now, Saul and the Pharisees, they weren't running around with black hats on. And that's how we tell them apart from the good guys. Okay? Categorically, they were God's people. God blessed them, God gave them grace. But in response to God's grace, they did not give Him thanks. In response to God's grace, they were not faithful. They rejected His message of life. And through their actions, they chose death. When the Son of God came in the flesh, He brought something new. Remember, God loves to make new things. So when Jesus came in the flesh, He brought something new. He brought the kingdom to the Jews. He brought the new covenant. New covenant. But for a new covenant to come, what has to happen to the old covenant? It has to fade away. Hebrews 8 tells us. The old has to fade away. And life in history is a series of old things dying and God bringing something new out of it. The old has to die, the new has to come. In the Bible, it talks about death and resurrection. There's a literal death and resurrection. Our bodies die, we go in the ground, Jesus comes back, we're raised from the dead. But there's also symbolic deaths and resurrections. Okay? So in Genesis 6, when the world was really wicked, boys and girls, how did God bring death to the world? Flooded it. The flood was a death. And when the waters went away, there was a new world. There was a resurrected world. Okay, so that's just one example. It's throughout the Bible, death, resurrection. The old passes away, the new comes. God, from death, God brings resurrection. We also hear of darkness, then light. You heard that in John 6. Darkness, then light. God does this to the world. In fact, He might be doing that right now with all the chaos in the world. He's putting something to death, something old, and He's bringing something new out of it. Is it going to be a flood? No, no more floods, right? God does this with His people. He put the old to death in Egypt and He brought a new people out of it. When Jesus brought the new covenant, the old covenant passed away and a new covenant people came out of it. And He does this to us as individuals. You are not the same person you were 10 years ago, right? You're not the same person you were 20 years ago. Your life is a series of death and resurrections, changing you from something old into something better. This church, is this the same church it was 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Has God changed this church? He puts things to death. We call this, pardon my tongue, we call this change. We resist it because it makes us uncomfortable. Change makes us uncomfortable. But God has shown us to bring about something new, something more glorious, He needs to put something to death. The old needs to die. And for us to get there, we have to submit to the Lord's plan. We have to submit to His working in our lives. We must die to ourselves. We must die to our comfort. And we must humbly submit to the Lord. Those who don't, those who cling to the past, are rejecting God's death and resurrection. If you reject the Lord changing your life, you are clinging to the past and you're choosing, I love the death, I want to cling to the old, and reject something new He's doing. When we resist the work of the Lord in our lives, in our families, think about when you have a family and the kids grow up and they're going to leave. And you cling to the kids, don't leave the house, stay here. And they leave and you're calling them every night, come back, we miss you. You are clinging to the past. You need to move on to something new, something more glorious. When we resist the work of the Lord in our church, we are clinging to the past. Now a caveat here, or a qualifier, is we have to use wisdom, we have to use discernment. Because there is change happening in the world that's not good. Right? But there is change that God does for good. And we have to see that. We have to be wise people. Did the Pharisees resist change? Did they resist the new that Jesus brought? Did Saul resist this new movement, this new change? Yes, and how? He murdered people over it. He resisted it strongly. So Jesus did something big, something extreme with Saul. He killed the old Saul and brought a new Saul. And then we read about him as Paul. Saul preached. He defended Jesus as the Christ. That's a pretty significant change, don't you think? I'm going to take all the Christians. I'm going to chain them up. I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem so they can be tried for blasphemy and executed. And then he gets changed and he's preaching Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son of God. You read your New Testament, you see his impact on the church. It's been 2,000 years and we're still blessed by Paul's labors. Ananias, did he have to die to himself in this passage? Yeah, you go baptize Saul. Saul, the guy who's bringing everybody in? Yeah, go baptize him. He's a Christian now. I'll die to myself. How about Barnabas? Yeah, he went and took Saul. Let's go see the apostles. I'm going to walk with this murderer down the road and bring him to our leaders. Think about the emotional tug that was going on in Barnabas. Saul could just show up, take those apostles and bring them in. Barnabas trusted the Lord. They responded to God's work among his people and the change he was bringing. The church would be different now with Saul around, wouldn't it? Something new was happening. So the message for us, church, is not to resist the Lord's working. He has done this throughout history. If we resist change, if we resist change, we would not be the first, would we? It would not be the first time God's people resisted change. But in so doing, in so resisting, we would be choosing the old. We'd be clinging to the past, clinging to death, and we reject the new life that God is bringing. The Lord changed Saul. The Lord changed the people of God. And as a result, they were dangerous for the kingdom of God. New Saul went down the road to the synagogue and started defending the faith. He started traveling around the region, stoned, persecuted, and many were converted through his work. They were dangerous. God used all for his redemptive and kingdom purposes. So, if the Lord is working here at Hamlin Reformed Church, and he is, if the Spirit is at work within us, by definition, he's doing something different. He's changing something or trying to change something. So we have to be people of the book. We have to be discerning and submit to the Lord's work. And if we so do that, can this church be dangerous for the kingdom? Can we do mighty and powerful deeds for the Lord? Nothing always stays the same forever. I can't say that more emphatically. Nothing always stays the same forever. So we have to be wise people discerning God's working in our lives, in our families, and our church. Because he brings us life. And may we receive it with faith, humility, and selflessness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.